إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so continuing with these lessons in the explanation and the tafsir of Juz Amma, the 30th juz of the Quran, and those surahs which many people have memorized, we've now reached Suratul Bayyinah. لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة. This is the surah that we are on now. We've done the tafsir, the brief tafsir of the previous surahs prior to that. So this is where we will begin today, insha'Allah ta'ala, with Suratul Bayyinah. So in this surah then, the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. That those who disbelieved from among the people of the book and the polytheists, the mushrikeen, they will not separate until there comes to them a clear evidence. They will not separate, or they could not separate from the religion that they were upon until a clear evidence comes to them. This is the opening ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, they are known as the people of the book because they were given revelations from Allah. They were given the Torah which was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Injil, what they term as the Bible, that was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were given books and they were given revelations. And that's why they were known as the people of the book, because they were given books also. Of course, we know that their books are no longer on the original state anymore. The original state, the original books, the original speech of Allah, the Torah and the Injil, that is no longer what you find in their books, the Torah and the Injil. They've been changed, they've been altered, they've been distorted. There are parts which have been taken out of them, parts which have been added into them. And in fact, if you look into the history of the Bible and the Torah, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you look into the history of it and you study it, for example, the Torah, what they sometimes term as the Old Testament. In history, in the olden times, in history, if you research, you will find that at certain times during history, there were certain times during the history when the Torah was actually lost. It was lost. It was unknown to the people where it was. For a period of time in history, for a certain number of years, it was actually lost. And this is written in the books of history. The scholars have mentioned it regarding these books. So it was lost for a while. It was unknown where it is. Then later on it was found again, the Torah. So when it was found again, Allahu A'lam, how much changes had occurred to it, whether it was the original anymore or not. And of course after that we know that there were distortions and changes made to it. So that is no longer the original Torah anymore. The Injil the same, the Bible as they say, the New Testament, it has also changed and it's not the original that was sent by Allah. And that again, if you research into it, for example, we now know that there are several different versions of the Bible. Several different versions of the Bible. There isn't even a single Bible that is agreed upon. There are several different versions of it that exist now today in the world. And those different versions, if you research in one of the examples that the scholars have mentioned is, in one version of these Bibles that exists today, in one particular version of it, there is a mentioning of the lineage of Isa alayhi salam. The lineage of Isa alayhi salam, the son of Mary, the son of the daughter of the lineage. In one particular version of the Bible, there is a particular lineage mentioned. In another version of the Bible, the lineage is actually different. So that shows to you that this isn't the speech of Allah anymore. This has been distorted and changed and altered and added and detracted. It's not anymore original speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can it be if one Bible is telling you the lineage of Isa alayhi salam is something, and another version of the same apparent Bible is telling you that the lineage is something else? So we know that those books are no longer upon their original state. They have changed and altered. Whereas the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Qur'an itself that Allah will protect and preserve the Qur'an. And the Qur'an will not be altered or changed or distorted in any manner whatsoever. So here, this is the reason why they are termed as the people of the book. So when Allah says, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ, that the people of the book, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, they will not separate themselves, they will not leave their faith, they will not leave their faith, they will not separate their faith, until حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ, until some clear evidence comes to them. They will not leave their religion until some clear evidence comes to them. So before the Prophet ﷺ came, before the revelation came, then prior to that, there was the Torah, there was the Injil, there were the people of the book, and they remained upon that faith of theirs, and they do not alter or change that faith of theirs until Allah says a clear evidence or a clear proof comes to them. That is the people of the book and the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen, the polytheists, those who used to worship all different types of gods and deities. And that's mentioned in the books of the scholars from the ayat of the Quran itself, that the polytheists, the mushrikeen, they used to worship all types of different gods and deities. So they used to worship the sun, some of them. And they used to think that the sun is their god. Some of them used to worship the moon, thinking that the moon is their god. Some of them used to worship the trees. Some of them used to worship the stones, the stars, the graves, the angels, all types of things. That's the mushrikeen, the polytheists. Don't be mistaken into thinking that the mushrikeen, they were the ones who just used to worship do idols and statues. Lots of different things. The stars, the sun, the moon, the angels, the graves, and the idols and the statues. All of those things, the mushrikeen, they used to worship. In fact, the stories are mentioned about how when they used to go on a journey, they used to want to take one of their gods with them on the journey. But if they didn't have one available, they didn't have something as one of their so-called deities, it wasn't available to take with them on the journey where they were going, they would make one. They would get some dates, and they would put these dates together, squash the dates together, and make a deity for themselves, a statue from these dates. And they would take this with them on their caravan, on their journey, so they have a deity who's going with them. But then it mentions in the same narrations that when they're out there on their journey, they've got this deity with them now. If they became hungry and the food ran out, then those mushrikeen would steal dates from this deity and eat their god. This is known from them and the stupidity of the shirk that they were upon. So these mushrikeen and the people of the book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they will remain upon their faith. They won't leave it until some clear proof comes to them. حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. The bayyinah is the clarity, the proof, the evidence. When some clear proof and evidence comes to them, then perhaps, but before that, they will not leave their faith. So what is this clear proof? What is the clear proof and the evidence that they require? Allah mentions in the Quran here, رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, a messenger from Allah. When a messenger from Allah comes to them, that is then considered as the clear proof. So Rasulun min Allah, when a messenger comes from Allah, and who is that messenger who came from Allah with that clear proof and evidence to the people of the book and to the mushrikeen? That is of course the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Hashimi al-Qurashi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here, for those who understand Arabic as well, it says Rasulun min Allah, a messenger from Allah. Rasulun min Allah, a messenger from Allah. It doesn't say Ar-Rasulu, the messenger. It doesn't say Ar-Rasulu, the messenger. It says Rasulun, a messenger. But why is it like that in the Quran? Why would it say a messenger when actually we know this is talking about the final messenger, the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because in the Arabic language, sometimes you can use the indefinite, the nakira, without alif and lam. You can use that to indicate greatness, something which is great. You can use the indefinite, so you say Rasulun, a messenger, as you would understand it, instead of the messenger. By saying it in the indefinite, a messenger, it actually in the Arabic eloquence can indicate greatness. So this is indicating the greatness of the messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Rasul ta'zeeman lahu, to indicate the greatness of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it says Rasulun min Allah, a messenger from Allah. And this indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who sent all of the prophets and the messengers. He is the one who sent the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the whole of mankind, to the whole of mankind, as a warner, to warn the people, and as somebody who brings the glad tidings to the people. Brings the glad tidings to the people and also brings the warnings to the people. So the Prophet ﷺ was sent to the whole of mankind. And that is something different. Because normally the prophets and the messengers, they would be sent to who? Who would the prophets and messengers normally be sent to?
Allah.
No, Allah would send them, but who would Allah send the prophets and messengers to? Normally the prophets and messengers would be sent to their people only, to their nation, to their people, in their nation or people. They would be sent specifically to them. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't sent specifically to that nation. He wasn't sent to the Quraysh only. He wasn't sent to the people of Mecca and Medina only. He wasn't sent to the Arabs only. He was sent to the whole of mankind, which is different to the other prophets and messengers, because the other prophets and messengers, when they used to be sent, they used to be sent to their people, their nation, their clansfolk or their tribes or their people of that place. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent to the whole of mankind. And that's as Allah said in the Quran, وَأَرْسَلْنَاكَ لِلنَّاسِ رَسُولًا, that we have sent you to the people, an-nas, to all of the people as a messenger. And similarly, in Surah Al-Furqan, where Allah mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ is عَبَدُهُ عَبَدِهِ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَى عَبَدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا, that Allah be the most blessed, the one who sent the criteria upon his slave to be a warner to all of the mankind. Al-alameen, everybody in the creation, the jinn and the humans. The jinn and the humans. So we know that the jinn, they also are commanded to follow this religion of Islam. And the jinn, they are similar to us in these affairs. And that's why some of the Salaf, you see the narrations, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he mentioned that after one lesson he gave, a jinn came to him. After one of the lessons he was giving, a jinn came to him. Because in that lesson, Sufyan, rahimahullah, had been talking about the different sects, saying that there are Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Khawarij, Shia, all of these different sects. He was talking about the different types of sects. The Shia, the Khawarij, the Jahmiyyah, Mu'tazila, all of these different groups, which the Ikhwan al-Muslimin of our time adopt from as well. So this jinn came to him at the end of the lesson and he said, you know, all these things you were talking about, these groups and everything that exist in the humans, the Khawarij, the Rafidah, the Shia, he said, us, the jinn, you know, we have exactly the same problem. We have exactly the same problem. There are Shia and there are Khawarij and there are these different groups in the jinn as well. So the jinn, they are Muslims and they are kuffar and they are similar in that way. And they also have to abide by these rulings of the religion. In fact, some of the scholars have even mentioned, when do the jinn do Hajj? If the jinn have to practice Islam like we practice Islam, when do they do Hajj? Some of the scholars say at the same time as you do. When you go to do Hajj, the jinn are also doing the Hajj because they are Muslim and we are Muslim. So the jinn as well and the humans as well. So the Prophet ﷺ was sent to the whole of mankind as a warner and as a bringer of glad tidings to them, to show them what Allah has made permissible from the revelation of Allah and to warn them from that which Allah has made haram and prohibited. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. That which the Prophet ﷺ gives you, that which he tells you, commands you, then take it, do it. And that which he prohibits you from, then stay away from it. So this is the Prophet ﷺ who was sent to the whole of mankind, and that was the clear evidence that came to them. Because in the first ayah, Allah said, the people of the book and the polytheists, the mushrikeen, they won't leave their religion until a clear evidence comes. What is the clear evidence? That is the sending of the messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with the revelation of the Quran. So then Allah says, رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ يَتْلُو صُحُفًا مُطَهَّرًا. That he is a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he recites upon them the pure pages. He recites upon them the pure pages. What are those pure pages? The pages, the purity of the Quran, which is free from any type of shirk, completely warning against shirk and calling to the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, warning against all of those types of activities that are evil and degrading activities, and calling to the high and praiseworthy characteristics and activities. Just like Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an," that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his behavior, his mannerisms, they were like the Qur'an. As if he was fully practicing and implementing the Qur'an, what is in the Qur'an. His mannerisms were the Qur'an. So the Prophet ﷺ came. He came to them, he was sent to them with the guidance and the revelation, the pure guidance and revelation. And he recited this upon them. فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمًا. In it are the right ordinances, meaning that within it are the valuable, the precious, the correct and accurate writings. Within this Quran, there are the correct and precious and valuable writings within it. The upright and righteous affairs are written within this Quran. فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمًا. Kutub, typically you know that in Arabic to mean books. Kutub and kitab in the Arabic language refers to something which has been brought together. So in the Quran, there are various aspects that have been brought together, and they are within the Quran. So there is the aspect of the tawheed of Allah in terms of the rububiyyah, uluhiyyah, al-asma wa sifat, all of that brought together in the Quran. There is the stories of the prophets and the messengers who came before us. The stories of Nuh alayhi salam, of Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. All of their stories are mentioned in the Quran and more. There is the narrations about paradise and hell. All of that put together in the Quran. There is the warning against the evil and the haram types of activities. And there is the encouragement to do the righteous activities. All of that put together in the Quran. So when it says, فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمَةٌ, within it are these upright, righteous ordinances, meaning all of these righteous and upright writings, teaching you about Tawheed, teaching you about the stories of the prophets and what to benefit from that, teaching you about the paradise and the hell, teaching you about what happens to those who obey Allah and what happens to those who disobey Allah. All of that together in this Quran, فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمَةٌ. And no doubt, the whole of the Quran, its basis and its foundation is upon the Tawheed. Guiding people to the Tawheed and warning against any form of shirk. And that's why, if you read Surah Al-Fatiha, in Surah Al-Fatiha, it includes within it the core of the Quran. The remainder of the Quran, it is all into the core of Surah Al-Fatiha. That's why one of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha is Ummul Quran, meaning like the head of the Quran, the core of the Quran, because that it summarizes to you the categories of Tawheed. It summarizes to you the Tawheed of Allah. And that's what the rest of the Quran in its totality is about. In fact, some of the scholars have even mentioned, Ibn al-Qayyim and others, that every single ayah of the Quran has some Tawheed in it. Every single ayah of the Quran has some Tawheed in it. Because every ayah you will see Allah is talking about His names and attributes, or talking about the paradise and hell, and they are obviously linked to Tawheed. The people of Tawheed go to paradise, the people of disobedience and shirk go to hellfire. So the whole of the Quran, it revolves around that Tawheed and warning against shirk. So that is the clear evidence then that came to the people of the book and came to the mushrikeen. فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمَةٌ إِذَنْ أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ أَنَّهُ لَا يُمْكِنْ أَنْ يَنْفَكَّ هَؤُلَاءِ الْكُفَّارِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ فَلَمَّا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ هَلْ إِنْفَكُّوا عَنْ دِينِهِمْ عَنْ كُفْرِهِمْ وَشِرْكِهِمْ. So then, when this clear evidence did come to them, because they were claiming, or they were upon the position, they will not leave their religion, their Torah and their Injil, even though it had been distorted. They will not leave it until some clear evidence comes. So when the clear evidence did come to them, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was mentioned in their books previously also, when he came with the Quran, did they then accept? Did they then say, okay, the clear evidence has now come, and we will now practice the religion of Islam? Did they do that or not? Then Allah tells us, وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. That the people of the book, they did not become divided except after this clarity came to them, after this evidence came to them. What does that mean, that they did not differ and they did not split from each other until this clarity and evidence came to them? Because apparently they were supposed to accept the truth when the clarity came to them. But what did they actually do when the clarity came to them? Then, as Allah mentions, they did not divide and split until the clarity came. Meaning when this clarity came, yes, there were some of them who accepted it. Some of the people of the book, some of the Jews, some of the Christians, some of the mushrikeen, they accepted it when this clarity came. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, they accepted his message and they accepted the Quran, the revelation from Allah. They accepted some from the Jews, some from the Christians. An example from the Christians is An-Najashi. An-Najashi, who was the ruler of Habasha at that time, he was Christian, but he accepted Islam. An example from the Jews was Abdullah ibn Salam. He was originally from the Jews, but he accepted Islam, and he was a companion, radiallahu anhu. And from the mushrikeen, there were many examples. Many of the mushrikeen from the Quraysh and otherwise, they accepted the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In fact, as we mentioned before, the year when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam conquered Mecca, when they went and they conquered Mecca again. What year was that? We did it before. What year did they go and conquer Mecca? When we did the tafsir of إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. In the seventh year. Very close, but not quite. What year did they conquer Mecca? Ninth year. Very close again, but not right. So now whoever guesses will get it right. In the eighth year. So in the eighth year of Hijrah, they conquered Mecca. The next year, the ninth year of Hijrah, was known as what? The ninth year. Just a couple of years before the Prophet ﷺ died. That ninth year of Hijrah was known as Aam al-Wafud. The year of the groups or the delegations. A delegation, a large group of people. Why was it known as the year of the delegations? Because in that year, large groups of people from all over the place, they used to come to the Prophet ﷺ to accept Islam. Large groups of people from tribes all over the place, they used to come to the Prophet ﷺ in huge groups, and all of them would accept Islam in one go. So that was the year of the wafud, the year of the delegations coming to the Prophet ﷺ. Here it now says that the people, they began to accept some of them. They accepted. But others, they refused to accept. Some accepted, but others, they refused to accept. So some of the people of the book, even when the clear proof came to them, when the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to them, they refused to accept from the people of the book. And some from the mushrikeen, when the clear evidence came to them regarding tawheed, regarding the foolishness of what they were upon in terms of eating their deities and all sorts. There are narrations about how the insects and the lizards, etc., used to come and urinate on their deities. And they used to know that, but yet they continued upon their ways. Some of them, they continued and they refused to accept. But some of them, and many of them, did. So in that way, they ended up dividing. The people of the book divided when the revelation came from the from Allah, the Quran and the Prophet. When that came, the people of the book divided. How? Because some of them split away and accepted Islam. Others, they refused and remained upon what they were. The mushrikeen also split and they divided when the revelation came. Because some of them split away and accepted Islam. Others, they refused and they remained upon what they were upon. So, Al-Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he says that Al-Mushrikeen, نعم وما أكثر المشركين من قريش الذين آمنوا. There were many from the mushrikeen of Quraysh who became Muslims. فصار الناس قبل بعثة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يزالوا على ما هم عليه من الكفر حتى جاءتهم البينة ثم لما جاءتهم البينة تفرقوا واختلفوا. So the people, they remained upon their beliefs before the revelation came. When that clear revelation came, then they divided. Some of them accepted it, and others they refused and they remained upon it. So then what did Allah mention about these people? The ones who refused and they remained upon it, and the ones who accepted into al-Islam. Allah mentions, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. That indeed those who disbelieved from the people of the book and the mushrikeen, those who disbelieved from the people of the book and the mushrikeen, fi nari jahannam khalidina fiha, they are in the fire of jahannam and they will remain therein forever. Because a person who dies upon shirk, then that person cannot be forgiven. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. That Allah does not forgive that shirk is committed with him. As for anything besides that, then Allah can forgive whom he pleases. Allah will forgive whom he pleases. So shirk cannot be forgiven. That's why Allah says here now that those people of the book and the mushrikeen who died upon their affair, they didn't accept the clarity when it came. Fi nari jahannam. They are in the fire of Jahannam. Khalidina fiha. They will remain therein forever. Jahannam is one of the names of the hellfire. There are various different names for the hellfire that are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. Jahannam is one of those names. Some of the scholars say that originally this word, Jahannam, was not actually an Arabic word, but that it was then made into an Arabic usage. But in any case, the point is that Jahannam is one of the names of the hellfire. Jahannam ismun min asma'in nar. So Allah says that they will remain in that hellfire forever for not believing in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for not accepting the revelation of the Quran, the final revelation. Even if the people of the book and other than them, they claim that they worship one God. They say they worship one God. And they say that they believe in resurrection. They say they believe in the afterlife. They believe in paradise and hell. They will say that to you. The people of the book, they will say that. That they believe in the revelation came from Allah. They believe in the prophets, some of them. And that they believe in the afterlife and resurrection. And they believe in hellfire and paradise. And they believe in one God. They will all say these things to you. Yet, these beliefs of theirs are not sufficient to enter them into Islam, because al-Islam, it requires tawheed from a person. Not for a person to claim that he believes in one God, but in reality that one God is multiple gods. Or for a person to claim that he believes in the afterlife, or that he believes in the prophets, yet he does not believe in the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those, Allah says, they will be in the hellfire forever. And the descriptions on the hellfire, they are mentioned in the Quran, in the Sunnah. It's mentioned in one hadith that the companions were sitting with the Prophet ﷺ and they heard a thud, a large noise. So when they heard that the Prophet ﷺ said to them, that is a rock, it was thrown into the hellfire 70 years ago and it has only just now hit the ground, the bottom of the hellfire. That's why the scholars, they say, paradise, it is levels that go up and up. Higher levels of paradise over other levels of paradise. And the more righteous a person, the higher your level in paradise. The hellfire is the opposite. The hellfire doesn't go up and up. It goes down and down and down in pits. It goes one pit of the hellfire, then another pit of the hellfire lower than that. Another pit of the hellfire lower than that. And that's why Allah said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, they will be in the lowest pits of the hellfire. So this indicates that the hellfire, it goes down and down into pits. And as for paradise, then it goes up and up in levels. So Allah says that they will be in that hellfire forever. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the worst of creation. They are the worst of creation. Those disbelievers who refused to accept the message when it came to them. They refused to accept Tawheed when it came to them. And they remained upon their shirk. They remained upon the worshipping of their idols. And they were all types, as we mentioned, all types of idols they used to have. One of their idols, it used to be three trees. Three trees in a circle. And they used to have like curtains around these trees. Like make it into a tent. And in the middle there used to be a sorceress. A jinni magician. And she used to speak to them and whisper to them, and they used to go to this shrine, these trees with the curtains around it, and this jinni woman from inside used to speak to them, and they used to think this was a deity. Until the Prophet ﷺ, when he conquered Mecca, he sent some of the companions, one of the companions, to go and destroy the Khalid and Walid. He went and he chopped that tree down, all of those three trees, and he came back to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, it's done. The Prophet ﷺ said, you've done nothing. Then when he went back, he realized that the trees were chopped down, but in the middle was this sorceress. Then he killed her, and that's when this deity was then finished. And this was their way. So Allah says, they are the worst of creation. These people who are upon shirk, these people who refuse to accept tawheed. And then after that, and this is from the way of the Quran, the eloquence of the Quran, that Allah will mention to you one side, and then you will be told the other side. So here Allah has mentioned about the people of shirk and what their end result will be and how they will be in that hellfire, in the pits of the fire, remaining therein forever. Just as it says in the Quran, كُلَّمَا نَضِجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودًا غَيْرَهَا. Whenever their skins are burnt in the fire, then Allah says in the Quran, we change them and give them new skins so they can burn again. So this is the reality of those people. But then Allah mentions about the other side, the believers, those who accepted the message of Tawheed, they accepted the revelation when it came to them. And Allah says regarding them, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. That indeed those who believe and they do righteous actions, they believe and they do righteous actions. Because iman, a part of your iman is to do the righteous actions. Actions are a part of your iman. So Allah says they have iman and they do the righteous actions. They are the best of creation. They are the best of creation, as opposed to the mushrikeen, who were the worst of the creation. The believers are the best of the creation. And Allah mentions how they will be given the bliss of paradise. Paradise, as it's mentioned, the pebbles of paradise are from jewels and precious types of stones and jewels and gems. Of how the bricks in paradise are made, the cement is of the fragrant type of nature, and the bricks are of gold and silver, and the utensils that you use are of gold and silver, and the people, they wear silk, and they have all of the beauties that they wish to have in paradise. They are all mentioned for the righteous and for the believers. So here Allah says the best of the creation are those who believe and do righteous actions. And the believers, they are different levels. The believers are of different levels. Allah mentions in the Quran, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. That whomsoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, then those are with the ones who Allah has blessed. Who are the ones Allah has blessed? They are four types of people. النبيين, the prophets and the messengers. They are no doubt the highest. The prophets and the messengers. Then, as-siddiqeen, the truthful and the righteous in their speech. Abu Bakr as-siddiq, as he was known, radiallahu anhu, for his truthfulness in his speech. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was taken on the night of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, taken up to the heavens of the paradise and came back in one single night. When he came and the mushrikeen were informed of that, they began to mock. They went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and they said, your companion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he claims to have gone all the way up to the heavens and paradise and come back in one single night. Whilst we were asleep and we woke up, he did all of that. So they were mocking. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he heard them mocking, he said, if that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, then indeed I believe him. Indeed I believe him in information that is even greater than that. I believe him when he says that the revelation comes down to him from the heavens. I believe him when he says that the revelation comes down to him from the heavens. Let alone him saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he went to the heavens and came back in one night. So he was known as As-Siddiq, the truthful one. So they are from the next level of the believers. Then the Shuhada. The Shuhada, and this could be one of two types. The Shuhada, it could be the martyrs. Those who truthfully die in the path of Allah. Truthfully. Not the Khawarij, not the Takfiris, not all of these individuals who are misguiding the people with their false claims and their lies. The likes of those people called ISIS, or now IS, the Khilafa and Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and all these Takfiris. These people who are taking their methodology from the Khawarij. These are not the types of people we are talking about when we say martyrs and shuhada. These people are, as the scholar said about Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, Dajjal. Dajjal meaning somebody who is an excessive liar. These are not the people that you support. You do not support whatsoever ISIS and those people. They are all in the wrong. ISIS and the Shia, Rafida and all of them. You do not entertain any of them or involve yourself in any of them. So these are not the people we are talking about. We are not talking about these types of Kharijis, Takfiris, who go out killing the Muslims and spilling the blood of the Muslims. Rather, we are talking about the true, genuine, sincere people who in the path of Allah, they lose their lives. That's possibly one meaning of this. Another meaning of the Shuhada is the people of knowledge. The people of knowledge who testify to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are of the next level of the believers. And then the fourth level is mentioned, As-Saliheen. The righteous ones. Those who do the righteous deeds, the righteous actions. They obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They refrain from that which is impermissible. They abide by the rulings and the legislations. They abide by the methodology of the Salaf in all of their affairs. Not that they take the methodology in what suits them and they abandon it in what suits them. Rather, they practice the way of the Salaf. They are in reality Salafi. They are in reality Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Not those out there who claim to be from them. You have these foolish individuals claiming to be Salafi media, as they say. Salafi media, they call themselves. And they are not Salafi media. They are Khariji media. They are Takfiri media. They are not Salafis, but they all claim to be Salafi. The Ikhwan al-Muslimin come along and they say they are Salafi. Everybody now likes the term Salafi because they know of the honor of this term. They know of the honor of practicing the religion upon the way of the Salaf. So they proclaim it blindly and they are upon nonsense and foolishness and they are not upon the way of the Salaf. But the ones, the Salihin, the righteous, who are genuinely practicing that way, genuinely practicing the methodology of the Salaf, clinging to the scholars, not only taking what they please. This is talking about those righteous individuals from the people who are also mentioned as the mu'mineen, as the best of creation. Then Allah says, جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتْ عَدْنِ. That for those people, their reward is these gardens, paradise, Aden, meaning that they reside in them. They will reside in these gardens of paradise. That will be their reward. تجري من تحتها الأنهار, whereby rivers flow from beneath them. And as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he mentions the meaning of that, that rivers flow from beneath these gardens of paradise, i.e. that the rivers flow from beneath their palaces. The rivers flow from beneath their palaces and they flow from beneath the trees. And it's mentioned by some of the scholars from the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah that the rivers that flow in paradise, they don't have river banks. River banks meaning either side, it's like a hole and the river flows in that hole. But the rivers of paradise don't have these river banks. Rather, they flow wherever they please to flow, as the people they flow, the rivers they flow in that direction. They don't have the river banks in this world now. The river banks keep the water in that flow. If you were to dig up the river bank, the water starts flowing that way. Dig up the river bank another way, it flows that way. But in paradise, it's mentioned that the rivers don't have these banks as such. But in any case, we know that the descriptions of paradise are more beyond what we can imagine. There is nothing in paradise that we can imagine. It's mentioned in the narration of Ibn Abbas, لَيْسَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مِمَّا فِي الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا الْأَسْمَى, that there is nothing in paradise the same as what we have in this world except for names. The names are the same. Rivers. We have rivers. There are rivers in paradise. There are certain types of fruits that are mentioned that the people will have in paradise. We have those same fruits here now. So there are names of things that we have here, which those same names of things are mentioned will be in paradise. But are those things going to be the same as what we have here now? Not at all. That's why it says that in paradise there are things that no eye has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard, and no heart has ever imagined. So that is beyond our comprehension. So this is the reward of those righteous. And then it says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, that they will reside therein forever. The people of Tawheed, then they will be in that paradise forever. They never die. And on top of that, they do not require to call or to answer the call of nature. You do not require to do that in paradise. There are certain other affairs that are mentioned from the blessings of paradise. A person does not require them. A person does not require to have to relieve himself using the toilet. A person does not have to the certain types of sweating or the spit. The sweating, if it occurs, it's mentioned, it is fragrant like musk. So these are the beauties and the blessings of paradise. And the people will never experience any grief or sadness or concern or agitation. This is all non-existent in paradise. Rather, they are of the blessings only. Then Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, and this is from the greatest of the blessings, that Allah says He is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. Allah is pleased with these believers. Allah is pleased with the people of Tawheed. And that is from the greatest of the blessings. And that's why in the narration, when the Muslims went to the Battle of Khaybar, the Prophet ﷺ said to them the night before they were going to attack, that tomorrow I will give the flag of the army to one of you. And whoever is given the flag of the army, you will be able to go and conquer Khaybar. And whoever is given the flag of the army, not only will you be able to go and conquer, you will be somebody who loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger love you. So that night, all of the companions, all of the people, they were discussing, who will it be? Who will the Prophet ﷺ give the flag of the army to? Who will be made the leader tomorrow? That day, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he narrates, he says, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he says he had never ever wanted authority. He never wanted position and authority and to be the leader. He never wanted that ever. But he said, that night, I wanted to be given the flag as well. Why? Not because he wanted leadership and authority. Because the Prophet ﷺ had said, not only because the person will be able to conquer Khaybar, that wasn't even it. What the point was, the Prophet ﷺ had said to them, whoever gets given the flag is somebody who Allah loves him and the Messenger loves him. So they all wanted to be the person who Allah loves him and the Messenger loves him. By the testimony of the Prophet ﷺ, they all wanted to be the one who Allah loves them and the Messenger loves them. This is how they wanted to be. So here it says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, that they are pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with them. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهِ, that reward and that paradise is for the one who fears Allah. The one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fearing Allah, that comes with knowledge. The more knowledge a person gains, then the greater his understanding of who his creator is. And the greater his love for Allah. And the greater his fear for Allah. That's why Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى, that the ones who truly fear Allah from His servants are the scholars, the people of knowledge. Why? Because through gaining so much knowledge, then they realize who their creator is. They realize and they understand who they are praying to. They realize and they understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that's what gives the person that fear, that humility to perform and to practice this religion as it should be. As for those who have little knowledge, those who have little knowledge of anything, then they are the ones who you see upon corruption. They are the ones who you see upon all these nowadays demonstrating and this and that and going to the shops and walking in parades and with banners, men and women all together, women not even covered up or anything. They are the ones. They say, we are supporting Palestine. We are supporting Syria. We are supporting the Muslims. Look at yourselves. The women aren't even wearing a hijab or a covering or anything. How are you supporting the Muslims? Support yourself first. Support yourself first. Practice the sunnah. Then you can think about doing other things. But they say, we are supporting the Muslims and we are supporting Palestine. When you look at themselves, they don't even pray five times a day. 100,000 people, I don't know how many they say went to demonstrate. Do you think all of those 100,000 pray five times a day? Not the case. That's the reality. We know from experience ourselves, from the types of people who used to engage in these activities, the kuffar, they engage with them. The women not covered up properly, there's no prayer, it's missed during the day. All of these things that they engage in because of their lack of knowledge. That's one of the problems. No knowledge of the religion, no knowledge of the understanding of the Salaf. And when a person isn't taught that, when you aren't taught the correct methodology, the way of the Salaf, then you find yourself in error. You find yourself in misguidance. You find yourself making mistakes. But the one who sticks to the scholars, sticks to the Salafi methodology, learns it and practices it properly, then he is the one, they are the ones who will bring the rectification in the society. They are the ones who desire good, as Sheikh Fawzan said. Sheikh Fawzan said, the people who desire good, they are the ones who enjoin the good and forbid the evil. They tell the people, they warn against those who need to be warned against, and they advise the people with goodness. As for the ones who remain silent, as Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, they are the ones who in reality want badness for the people. If you don't want the people to know the truth, then you remain silent. So that's where we'll conclude today upon the tafsir of that surah. Next week, as you know, is the conference in Birmingham. There's going to be a big conference in Birmingham next week, inshallah, at the Salafi Masjid on Wright Street. There's going to be speakers from here, there's going to be some speakers from America, there's going to be some telelinks with some of the scholars. So that will be a big conference, a national conference next weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So there won't be a lesson here, everybody's going to be attending there. But then the week after that, 22nd, Friday the 22nd or something, or 22nd, Friday the 22nd of August, we'll come back, and that's when we're going to start the course on Hajj. We did the course on Ramadan, fasting 4 weeks. We went through all the rules and the regulations, what's allowed, what's not allowed, what is sunnah, what isn't, what's bid'ah. Now, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start, inshallah, the course on Hajj. Because, of course, Hajj is coming up now, there's just 2 months left. So we're going to do that course on Hajj, 4 weeks, 5 weeks long. Go over how to do Hajj properly, the different rules, the regulations, what's permissible, what's bid'ah. There'll be maps and there'll be diagrams to show you how to do everything so that a person is educated on the rites of Hajj and Umrah. Even if you're going yourself or you're not, if your family is going or other people are going, your friends are going, then you're educated on this. This is an obligation once in your lifetime. So inshallah, we're going to start that course, which will be maybe 4 or 5 weeks long, 4 or 5 weeks every Friday, to go through the different types. There's different types of Hajj too, 3 different types. So we'll go through all of those types and explain them in that course starting on the 22nd of August. Next week is off, the conference in Birmingham. The week after that will start, inshallah, 7:30 p.m. Approximately 7:30 p.m, 22nd of August. I will conclude upon that today. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Regarding all of these things, we'll quickly just mention, we were talking about it before, all these demonstrations and these boycotting and everything, there are many articles translated by the scholars now. Many have been translated. If you go to salaf.com and you go to these other websites that link you from there, many articles and speech of the scholars have been translated regarding these demonstrations and boycotts and things. Many of the scholars have said this is an Ikhwani type of thing, to start talking about boycotting. We're going to solve the problems of Palestine and everywhere else by boycotting. How are you going to solve the problems by boycotting? As some of the scholars said, first you should stop boycotting the prayer. Pray 5 times a day. Stop boycotting the sunnah. Practice the sunnah. Wear the proper clothing, etc. Practice the, stop boycotting the sunnah. Stop boycotting the prayer. Stop boycotting the correct aqidah. Stop boycotting learning knowledge. Stop boycotting all of those things. Then you can talk about boycotting Tesco and whatever else. So there are many things the scholars have mentioned about this. And basically, if a person himself, you yourself, you make the decision as an individual that you're not going to go to this place or that place, that's your decision. That's your decision. But as for going out there screaming and shouting, yes, boycotting is okay, or if you want to boycott, yes, all of you go boycott. All of this type of speech is not from the way of the Salafis. It is not what the scholars have advised, that go and tell people to boycott and it's okay to boycott. Rather, there are solutions to this. And inshallah ta'ala, next week's conference in Birmingham is actually going to discuss this in detail. There's going to be a discussion in detail regarding these topics, because it's something which misguides the people a lot. Their emotions. They say, Khalid, boycott them. They're attacking the Muslims. Boycott them, boycott them. But is that really the solution? Is that really what Islam tells us? Is that what the Salafi scholars are saying? Then the reality is no. So inshallah, next week you should make an effort to attend that conference, and all of these issues will be clarified regarding all of this, what's going around now about Palestine and Syria, what the real solution is, what the real cure is. So inshallah, we'll meet again here in 2 weeks' time. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.